Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. There we find a command from God, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. God commands us to remember Him. And He also lets us know when we do need to start remembering Him. Well, we need to start remembering Him from the time we can learn of Him and never forget Him. That is from our youth. But it is very important that we remember our Creator. And last week we considered this as we started this particular study. And we noted and looked at a number of passages that show us how our Creator remembers us. And what a great blessing that is for us that God does remember us. And we looked at some examples of that. We looked at a number of scriptures where God teaches us and lets us know the value we have to Him. And also that God remembers His covenant and His promises that He makes to us, His people. And then the principle of how do we requite the Lord? That is, how do we return to Him based on what He has done for us? And the wrong thing is for us to requite Him evil for the good that He's done to us. The only right thing for us to do is to remember Him, to seek Him, to follow Him, who has done so much for us and is so mindful of us. And we want to pick up from there this morning as we want to look now at some of the specific things that we do need to remember about our Creator. When He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, which is to continue past our youth and to our older age, to whatever point it is that God chooses that we leave this world. We need to remember Him all of those days, but it is more than remembering the fact that we have a Creator. Although that itself means a lot and is so much is based upon that fact. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is a verse that we looked at last week from this Song of Moses, but Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 18, sadly for Israel, he says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Well, is it important to remember our Creator and that He is our Maker? Are there things that come from that fact that God made us that we need to be mindful of and then put into practice? And of course, the answer to that is yes. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read about the wrath, the anger that God has towards His creation when they do forget Him. In speaking very specifically here about the fact that He is the Creator. In Romans 1 and verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, God speaks there about a truth that He has given men to hold. And if they hold that truth in unrighteousness, then God's wrath is revealed against that, against them for that reason. Well, what is that truth that God has revealed to man that man is holding and has to choose how they're going to hold that truth, whether in righteousness or unrighteousness? In verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So there he lets us know or identifies what that truth is. It's what may be known of God that God says He has revealed in them. So we're holding in our hands a truth about God that He's made known to us. And what is that? He says, for God hath showed it unto them. Well, how has he put in my hand, or how has He put into your hand a truth about Him for us to hold and then for us to choose how we're going to hold that, whether in righteousness or unrighteousness? Do you remember God putting into your hand that truth about Him? Well, look at verse 20. He says, for the invisible things of Him. Well, what about God are we holding? Well, it's concerning the invisible things of Him that He's going to then define more clearly at the end of this verse. But He also, in verse 20, lets us know how He has revealed that truth and how He has put that in our hand. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. His eternal power and his Godhead, and that literally is his godness, his divinity, the fact that he is God. His eternal power and his divinity, his godness, has been revealed, he says, clearly it's seen by the things that are made from the creation of the world. So that tells us how God has put that truth about him in our hands. From the creation, we know that there is an eternally powerful God. There is a creator. That is manifest to us all from the very creation itself. We don't have to have a Bible to read to know that we have a maker. God has made that abundantly clear with all that evidence from the creation itself. As we ourselves are part of that evidence. So we know that we have a maker. Now, lots of people deny that, and a growing number are willing to be bold enough to say that there is no God. That's false. Of course, we know in Psalm 14, verse 1, he says, "The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God." That's a very foolish thing to do. But everybody knows, whether they deny it or not, everybody knows that they have a maker. We do need to remember our Creator. Well, that starts with the fact that we have a Creator, but that we then have to carry that forth into how we hold that truth that we have a maker, an eternally powerful God that made us. And if we hold it in unrighteousness, that truth about him, do we have an excuse? Is there anybody that can say, "Well, I didn't know that. You didn't give that truth to me. You gave it to that guy over there or this person over here, but not to me"? Nobody has that excuse. Nobody can say, "I didn't know I had a maker." We're here, aren't we? We know we got here by God putting us here. The wise thing to do is to acknowledge and remember that and what that means then, which is what he talks about there in the next verse, verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, that's knowing they have a creator, he says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they hold that truth in unrighteousness by not glorifying God as God. To remember our creator is more than remembering that we have one. We do have one, but are we willing to glorify him as our God, as our creator? And how do we do that? Well, if you skip down to verse 25, what he says they were doing wrong was changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that literally is alongside of. It's not actually degree like that language suggests there when he says more than. It's alongside of. The creature, that's the creation. That's the word for the creation. So here mankind is worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the creator. Can't do that. That's not glorifying God as God. To glorify God as God, we have to worship and serve the creator, period, alone, exclusively. We can give no part of our worship, no part of our service in this life to anything or anyone else and be right with God. So we have to remember our Creator. We have to remember that God made us. We belong to Him. And it is our duty to live for Him and to serve Him with all of our might, to seek Him and serve Him. So that's the implication of remembering our Creator. And this is part of remembering God's works. This is one of the major things that we have to do in order to please God, in order to remember our Creator. We have to remember the works that He's done, starting with the creation and what all that implies, as we've just considered. But if we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles, and see verses 11 and 12 there, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." All right, well, again, we see that we're to remember God, but we're to remember His works. And that has to do with then what we're going to do in remembering that, to seek Him like we should. Well, we need to remember the works that God has done, that our Creator has done, starting with the creation itself from the standpoint of then we have a duty to seek God and live for Him. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7 and verse 23, God has not only become our owner by making us so that we belong to Him and should seek and serve Him, But he's also sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us to die for us all. Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In John 3:16, we all know that one. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Well, do we... Now, God does command us to do for others, to serve others for his sake. But to live for and serve mankind for man's sake, apart from God, is that right? No, we can't live for somebody else and follow anybody or anything else. He says we've been bought with a price. Well, we're doubly owned by Christ. He has made all things. The Father has created all things by Jesus Christ. And beyond that, then Christ came to this earth and shed his blood to purchase us with that price. We've been bought with the price of the blood of God's own Son. And because of that, we belong to him. Well, do we need to remember that work? Do we need to remember the works of God, that he made us, that we belong to him on that basis, and that also he sent his Son to die for us, to shed his blood to purchase us? He owns us in two ways from that standpoint, so we have double reason to live for him and not for ourselves. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's exactly what he tells us that we're constrained to do by his love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, what does it mean to be constrained? To be constrained is to have a duty or an obligation. And we do have a duty, we have an obligation because of the love that God has had for us in sending his Son, the love that Christ has had for us in willingly sacrificing himself for our sins. He says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Well, he did die for all, including every one of us. The conclusion then is, for God to give him to die for all, that means all were dead. Well, yes, in the spiritual sense. We are all dead by our sins and trespasses. When we sin, then we are separated from God. And the only way that we can be reconciled to him is through Christ. And based on that conclusion in verse 15, he says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Well, he gave his life for us. How are we going to requite him? Going back to that principle that we looked at last week. What's the right thing to do? If he gave his life for us, do we not then owe him our life in return? Yes. He owns us. He bought us with that price. We're not our own, and we should not henceforth live unto ourselves anymore. This life that I've been given is not my own to do with as I please. That's the very problem that God was identifying in Romans 1. So remembering his works as our creator, remembering his works and giving Christ to die on the cross for us, that reminds us in both cases how we belong to him, and that this life that he's given to us is not to live for ourselves or for anything or any other purpose than for his. We owe him our life to live for him, to serve him. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 31, we have a reminder to us when we are in Christ, not to forget this. This is central to the reason why we're here right now. The Lord has commanded us to assemble together in his name, in the name of Christ. God has commanded us to assemble in the name of his Son, and we are to do so each and every first day of the week. We also designate other times for us to come together, and every time there is an opportunity like that, we need to be there because of what he says here. Starting in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We don't have time right now, but if we did, we could go to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and see that one of the purposes of our assemblies is to worship God. And that's something that will be provoked from our doing the things that he commands us to do when we assemble together. Well, we do owe God our worship, and we owe him our service every day, all day, at all times, as we've already seen. But what is the other purpose and what is the other major purpose of our coming together that he's speaking about here? It's to provoke one another to love and to good works. Well, what if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What if we're not here? Well, that there's something very wrong with that. Jesus himself said, where he is, his servant will be also. We will be doing his works. We will be doing what he would have us to do at all times if we are his. And, well, he is here in our midst when we're gathered together in his name. Well, if he's here, how can I not be? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. If I say, I'm following him, I'm living for him, and then when he says, here's where I'm going to be and where you need to be, then I'm not there. That's not right at all. So when we remember him in the way that we should, we're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're going to be there so that we can provoke others to love and to good works, and so that we can be provoked to love and to good works. What if this morning you came here and there were no other cars here? Nobody else. Everybody just decided not to show up today. And you were the only one. And you came here. Who would be here to provoke you to love and to good works? And who would you have to provoke to love and to good works? How could we possibly fulfill that vital purpose of our assembling ourselves together if we're not here? Which one of us can say, well, everybody else can handle that, but I don't need to be there for that. I need to be provoked, and I need to take my part in helping to provoke others to love and to good works. There's not one reason for any of us not to be here when we are physically able to be here. And as we see that day approaching, he says, well, what will happen if we are not provoked to love and to good works, if we're not exhorting one another and being exhorted? What's going to end up happening? We're going to get weak. We'll get weaker and weaker. We're not going to be living for the Lord as we should. And then we're going to be sinning against him. And eventually, we're going to be unconverted and sin willfully, which is what verse 26 talks about. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We don't want that. Well, that's part of why we're here, a big part of why we're here, to protect all of us from that, to where we become weak and sin willfully and then are going to be judged and punished for that eternally. In verse 28, he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And by the way, that reference he speaks about in verse 30, that's another quotation from Deuteronomy 32, from the Song of Moses. That song is all about remembering our God and not forgetting him. That was for Israel's sake. And well, he reminds us on that same basis to remember him. What if we forget Christ and what he's done for us, and we are neglectful of that and don't live for him and serve him like we should and like we're constrained to do? What if we're not living for him anymore? Well, we can see how what punishment we're worthy of if we forget him. So we don't want to ever forget those works that God has done in making us and in sending his Son for us. We need to be ever mindful of him, to obey him. In Psalm 78, the Lord tells us about this generation of his people that had forgotten him and his works. These are important verses for us to remember, especially in terms of what we're doing, the work that we're trying to do in our own children, so that they do remember their Creator in the days of their youth. That's part of our job and responsibility, to ingrain that in them so they do remember their Maker from their youth. Psalm 78, starting at verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should have been born, should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So that's what he is enjoining us to do, to teach our children so they don't forget God, to keep his commandments. And then in the next verse, he says about their fathers, how they were stubborn and rebellious and didn't have their hearts right, and their spirit wasn't steadfast with God. That generation forgot God. But we need to teach our children and remind them of God's work so that they will keep his commandments. That's the ultimate purpose for that, so that we will obey him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord was once again urging his people not to forget him and to forget his works. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And he quotes that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, as we were reading a moment ago in chapter 10. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he quotes from Deuteronomy 4 there, so that we would not forget our God. Start in verse 25 and look to through verse 29, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire," as he quotes there from Deuteronomy, reminding us to listen to his son Jesus Christ and not to forget what God has commanded us to do. This then takes us to another point. We need to remember his words. We need to remember the things that he has taught us. So there are many things about his works that he has done that are revealed in God's word, and we need to remember all of those things, from what God has done to create us, what he has done in sending and giving us his son, and the life that his son lived, and the death that he died, the hope that we have in his resurrection, all the works that God does to sustain us and provide for us. He teaches us all these things that God is doing. And we need to know all of those things and remember all of those things, as that will encourage us to have the faith we need to then seek and serve him and live for him as we should. Well, his word also contains those commandments, those teachings that we have to follow and obey, that we must not ever forget. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, Proverbs 3 and verse 1. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And we see the relationship there between remembering God's law and keeping his commandments. How are we going to do what we are not remembering to do? Those of you who are parents like I am, I'm sure you have confronted the situation when your children have not done something you've told them to do. And then when you point that out, you get the, "Well, I forgot." I think if we look back even before then, we'll remember when we used those words ourselves, when we did the same thing when we were young enough. If I ask right now, raise your hand if you've never said, "I forgot," when you got in trouble for something. Nobody's going to raise a hand if you're being honest. But anyway, what does God say there? Is that an excuse? Is that okay? Can we not carry through and do what we're supposed to do because we say, "Well, I forgot"? Well, that's the problem, is not remembering what God has said. That's a big problem that people have. We're not going to do what we should do. We're not going to obey God if we're not remembering his law. Well, what's going to make us remember what he said to do? Well, we got to study that, and we have to continually search that and remind ourselves of what He has said so that we will keep His commandments. We should never forget what He's told us to do. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 103:17-18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Look at that again. And God's blessings will be for those who remember His commandments to do them. Well, if you don't ever know Him in the first place, that won't happen. And if you learn Him at some point and then forget what He said, then you're not going to do it either. So the only way that we're going to ultimately receive all those blessings that God has promised, especially and eventually eternal life, is for us to know His commandments and to remember those commandments to do them. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, this was one reason why they had, under the Old Testament law, a commandment to have those very words even on their garments in Numbers 15. And we can even read in the New Testament how this commandment became twisted and carried into a wrong direction by those that were seeking the praise and glory of men, as they made those scriptures so big on their garments where they were receiving the glory for that rather than for the purpose that God had intended for them to know and remember His words to keep them. But if we read the original commandment in Numbers 15, verses 38 through 41, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So one of the ways he wanted them to remember his words, his commandments to do them, he got them to put them right there on their clothes. Do we have to do that in order to remember his words? Well, in the New Testament, he has a different purpose for those words there. We have a prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. You can either read it there or the fulfillment where it's given in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. This is a quotation from that prophecy in Jeremiah 31. But Hebrews 8, 10 through 12, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Do we have to write them on our clothes? Well, God intends for them to be written in our hearts and minds. That's the very purpose and nature of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Well, that's not going to happen. It's not going to be written in there in our hearts and minds where we will remember those things to do them if we don't know what He has said and we don't know it well, and that we don't continually, diligently seek in our reading of His Word and careful consideration of it and meditation upon it, so that it will be ingrained in us, engrafted in us, which is the word that he uses in James chapter 1. If you turn over a couple of pages from where we are there in Hebrews, but James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." To where it's engrafted, where it becomes a part of us, where it's ingrained there, written in there, and when we have that, we can have our souls saved. We won't have our souls saved if His Word is not engrafted in us, like He speaks about there. And that then is to be carried forth into doing, not just hearing it, but doing it. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. To be blessed in our deed, we need to be one who remembers, not a forgetful hearer, not one who forgets what we look like when we look in this spiritual mirror here, which is the analogy that he's making. This is our spiritual mirror. We look at ourselves here, we see our inner man, not the outward man, not the physical part of us that we see in the physical mirror, but we're seeing our very hearts and minds. We're seeing what needs to be changed within us when we look into this perfect law of liberty. And if we just close that up and go our way and don't remember what we look like in relation to what God has said, if we're a forgetful hearer, if we don't remember what we heard there, we're not going to do what he says. And then we won't be blessed in our deed. We need to remember those things that he has commanded us. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's a psalm that, if you number the verses there, it's 176 verses, and nearly every one of them speaks about God's Word in some way, His law, His testimonies, His judgments. I mean, it's verse after verse. It's an enormous chapter that teaches us about the very Word of God itself. For that reason, it is a very valuable part of God's Word. I remember when I was very young being taught, you take your Bible, if you open it, try to split it right down the middle, you open it, you're gonna hit Psalm 119 usually, unless you have one of these Bibles that has a whole bunch of things added to it where it might throw you off. But if it's just God's Word in there, that's right at the midway point of God's Word. Well, there you go, you land right into the biggest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 119 is one that we should not be shying away from because it's so long. It's one for us to really look at and to know and to consider because it's so important in the things that it teaches. Verse 16 of it says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So one of the things that this psalm reminds us of is to remember his word, not to forget his word. Verses 97 through 109, since we obviously don't have time to read the whole thing, just consider this portion, but 97 through 109. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, this is how we don't forget his law. We meditate it on it all day because we love it. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. And then if we turn to Psalm 63, we see more of this and how we should meditate on God's word so that we don't forget it. Psalm 63, as we start in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You put that together with Psalm 119, where he's meditating all the day, and here he says on the bed and in the night watches. Well, from the time we get up throughout the day to the end of the day, we need to be thinking of God and his works and his word, meditating on those things so that we don't forget him and we don't forget what he has said, so that we do what he has said in all things. And we're going to close in 2 Peter chapter 1 with verses 12 through 15. This is the way it should be for all of us. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. That was from God through the Apostle Peter as he continually reminded his brethren of these things so that they would remember them and not forget them even after Peter was dead and gone. And that should be the same with all of us, that we remind ourselves so much that we don't have the opportunity to forget these things. But they're ever with us so that we will do what God has said, so that we will be blessed in our deed. If you've not yet obeyed His gospel, this morning is an opportunity for you, for anyone that is here that has not yet become a child of God, become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Christ, by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is who He is, then aren't you ready to confess your faith in Him before men this morning and repent so that you will then live for the one who died for you and rose again and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins as He commands there in Acts 2 and verse 38? We're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel if you're willing this morning. And the Lord is encouraging you to do that now. And if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to Him, if you've not been remembering your Creator like you should, this is an opportunity for you to return to Him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so now while we stand and sing?